different types of authority that we would be discussing in our study. And I want to go over those quickly again. Did everybody get a copy? The outline for tonight? Okay. Last week we said we were going to discuss God's authority, parental authority, governmental authority, gospel authority, church authority, the pastor's authority, and the master's authority. We're going to look at each one of these separately or individually, if you will. So we're going to start with God's authority. And I know for some of you, you may be saying, well, duh, we know, you know, all authority belongs to Him. But there's more to it than just knowing that God has authority. You need to know what that authority, you need to know what it looks like. You need to know how it applies to you. You need to know how you understand and receive and respond to that authority. So that's going to be our focus. And we're going to establish tonight that God has all authority over every single thing. And God also delegates that authority out. Not because God is overloaded, not because God is tired, not because God needs a help. God delegates that authority out to other people and other institutions, and you and I have responsibilities to respond properly to those other people and institutions. Okay? So let's establish tonight God's authority. Number one, first thing we're going to look at is where does God's authority come from? Himself, right? Who died and made God the boss? Huh? He was the boss before anybody else was. He is eternally pre-existent. There was nobody before Him. There will be nobody after Him. He did not take over someone else's throne. He did not usurp some other kingdom. He is the one and only God. Now, it's one thing to say that. It's another to know where that comes from in Scripture. So I want you to open your Bibles up to the book of Exodus. No, I'll tell you what, open it up to Genesis. We'll go in order. How about that? Don't you hate it when a preacher makes you turn backwards in your Bible? Genesis chapter 22. Who would like to read Genesis chapter 22? One verse, verse 16. Anybody want to volunteer to read Genesis 22, verse 16? It doesn't have any weird names in it. Katie's going to volunteer. Okay. And by myself I swear. Now, when you and I swear, we swear by some higher authority than ourselves. Cross my heart and hope to die, right? On my grandmother's grave, right? When you go to court, if you have to testify in court, they will swear you in on the Bible. When a president is sworn into office, he puts his hand on the Bible. And the reason of this swearing is because it demonstrates the seriousness of the nature of the oath that's being taken. Here in this instance, God has sworn to Abraham to make him into a great nation. But God can swear by no higher power than Himself. So He said, I swear by myself. That's God re-emphasizing to Abraham. That's God reaffirming to Abraham that He's going to keep His promise. Since there's no higher power than God, God's authority has to come from God. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Who'd like to read that for us? Anybody? Vivian, did you move your hand? Oh. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Okay. All right. Moses says, who shall I tell them sent me? By what authority can I go make this claim? Because Moses' job is to go to the children of Israel and say, pack up, we're leaving. And then he's to go to Pharaoh and say, hey, we're leaving. So Moses wants to know, by what authority can I go make this statement? Because people aren't just going to start obeying Moses. They're going to say what you and I would say. Who made you the boss? When did you take over? And Moses is going to say, well, God sent me. Well, they live in Egypt, and there are multiple gods in Egypt. They're all different numbers of gods. So Moses says, which God is it? What name? What authority? So God doesn't say, I am you know, Simon bar Jonas, Simon son of Jonah. He has no father. He has no predecessor. He has no kingdom. He has no nation. He's not Harold of the United States. He's not Nathan of the Hill people. You know, he doesn't have some tribe that he comes from. So when he identifies himself, he says, I am that I am. I am who I am. I am the only one like me. I am. This is the beginning. This is also the root in the Hebrew. This I am is the root of the word Yahweh. So it establishes that God is the only one. There is no other. When we ask where does God's authority come from, it comes from Him because He is. It comes from Him because there is no other. It comes from Him because there's no higher power than He. Let's look at a couple more verses that demonstrate God's power. I want you to turn to Isaiah 45. I know this may seem a little redundant. It may seem a little... Maybe everybody already knows this. But you cannot hear enough about who God is. And until you truly understand who God is, everything else that you're doing is not going to fully make sense. If you're in Isaiah 45, I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. I want you to look at the authority of what God says in this text. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee. Thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. It would seem to me He has all authority then, wouldn't it? Turn over one chapter to Isaiah 46. God speaking again of His authority. Let me read you verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling ravenous birds from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have prospered it, I will also do it. Or proposed it, I will also do it. God has all authority. Why? Because everything God sets out to do, He does. Everything God decides to do, He does. Every counsel of man that takes place, God is in charge of. Now, if all authority belongs to God, let's ask the question, is there anything you can think of that God is not in authority over? I hear some whispering, but I don't hear any talking. Is there anything in which God's authority does not apply? Dalen's hitting on something. I grew up being told that I had a free will. I grew up being told that I had the authority to resist God and do what I wanted. I grew up being told that God was in heaven hoping I'd believe on Him. I grew up being told that I could resist God and do what I wanted and thwart God's plan. Some people grew up being told that they could lose their salvation. Let me ask you a question. If God has all authority and all power, and according to Isaiah 46, verse 10, everything I propose to do, I do. And from the ancient of times, I set out what I'm going to accomplish, and then I accomplish it. Who has authority in salvation? Is it mankind or is it God? It's God. It's God. God. So, to bring forward. The word declare means to bring forward. Yeah, it doesn't mean that God's making a suggestion. It means that God's making a decree. And this is the way it's going to happen. Any questions about where God's authority comes from? Nobody wants to argue with God? Oh, you have in the past. Nod your head up and down. Why are you doing this to me? Why do I have to endure this? I didn't deserve to be treated this way. You doubted God's authority, didn't you? Nevertheless, God still has all authority whether you like it or not, whether you don't like it or not. He's still in control of all things. Now, that's great. We all agree. Can we all agree God has all authority? I mean, I gave you like four or five passages. We could spend all night just looking at this. But we got to get to where the rubber meets the road. We've got to get to a place where God has all authority. We know that. But how does He convey that authority to us? Or how does He proclaim His authority to us? Or how does He express His authority to us? In other words, how does God communicate what He wants us to do? How does God give orders to us? I gave you a list there. I want to look at them individually. And I'm going to give you some Bible verses that prove it individually. If you look there, there are four basic ways in which God has declared to man His authority. I didn't put them in the order of most used. God seldom speaks out loud to mankind. I'm sorry, Joseph Smith, I do not believe your story. I'm not sorry that I don't believe it. I'm sorry for all the people who do believe your story. But the very first way that God conveys His authority to mankind is verbally. Verbally. Can you think of a time when God audibly spoke to Moses from the burning bush? Why don't you turn there? That's Exodus. No. Abraham. Adam and Eve. Let's think about Adam when he ate off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's God's first words to mankind audibly after Adam and Eve sinned? Adam, where are you? I'm going to tell you something. If God had not started talking and initiated a conversation with man, man would have never initiated a conversation with God. Brother Harold, how do you know that? Because God had to call for Adam. You know why God had to call for Adam? Adam was hiding. And God asked him, why are you hiding? I'm naked. Who told you was naked? Where'd you get that information? You see, once mankind has a conversation with the devil, he don't want to have a conversation with God again. God didn't send a prophet to Adam and Eve. God didn't write what He wanted in the stars. God audibly spoke to Adam and Eve. Let's look at an instance of when God speaks in Exodus chapter 19. This is immediately prior to Moses receiving the law of God. Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. Anytime someone tells me that God told them something, I think about the way the Israelites responded when they heard God speak. Who would like to read Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19? Anybody want to read that? Rob? This is Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19. The context is God has assembled Israel. Moses is going to go up on Mount Sinai and get the law. Rob? God answered Moses audibly. And the people were terrified. They didn't want God around them. Yet today we have all these people that want God to talk to them, tell them something new. Trust me, you do not want to stand before God in sinful flesh. You want to stand before God under the redeemed nature of Jesus Christ, who has made you righteous because you have no righteousness in which you can approach God with. When God audibly speaks, it's terrifying. When God audibly speaks, it makes people fall on their face. And for the sake of time, because we just covered it on a Sunday morning here not too long ago, do you remember what Peter, James, and John did when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration? And Peter had the bright idea that he ought to build a place for Jesus to stay and Elijah to stay and Moses to stay. And while he was spitting out his dumb idea, God interrupted him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. And the Bible says they were terrified. The next thing they remember is Jesus patting them on the back. It says Jesus touched them and said, be not afraid. And they looked up and it was just Jesus. And nobody said, boy, I wish we could have talked to God a little bit longer. I'd like to ask him why my pet rabbit died when I was six. That wasn't fair. That has never come out of anybody's mouth who's talked to God. You know what comes out of their mouth? Woe is me, for I'm undone. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Please don't kill me. That's what people say when God talks. God has conveyed who He is verbally to individuals, verbally to a nation. At the baptism of Jesus Christ, we don't know how many people were there to hear John preach. But here's what we do know. John the Baptist was the hottest preacher that Israel had ever seen up until that point. Crowds flocked out to hear John preach and be baptized by John. And when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Lord thundered from heaven that same phrase, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." And the Spirit of God descended on Christ like a dove. God is capable of audibly speaking, but He does not do it very often. And He has done it far less since His Son walked on the earth than He did at all times prior. Any questions about God verbally, audibly declaring who He is? None? Let's look at the next way that God speaks. God speaks through His creation. Can anybody think of a verse where God speaks through His creation? Any Bible passage that tells us God demonstrates His wisdom? Huh, Jedediah? Psalm 19. Somebody want to read Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4? We can all quote verse 1, but verses 2, 3, and 4 also have a wonderful instruction about God's wisdom and authority and power. Anybody want to read Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4? Nancy, go ahead. Their words go out to the end of the earth. Whose words? The words of creation. Creation speaks for itself about who God is. Creation speaks for itself about the deity of God. You have to be a fool, an idiot, to look at creation and say, this came from nothing. You say, Brother Harold, you shouldn't be so hard on those people. The Bible says that. Only the fool says in his heart there is no God. Creation, the heavens declare it. If you look at nature, it declares the authority of God. It declares the power of God. We were talking, a couple of preachers and I were talking the other day, and one of them said, and I didn't know this, he said they had sent some kind of space probe out to Saturn to study the rings of Saturn and the moons of Saturn. And you know what they discovered as they measured the moons and the ring of Saturn as it rotated around the planet Saturn? They said there's no way this could be millions of years old because these things are not in perfect orbit. And over time, this is going to get worse and worse and worse. And over time, these things that are spinning, they're not spinning perfectly. They're going to wobble off. And they said, these could have only been spinning like this for roughly 6 to 10,000 years. Do you realize, according to your Bible, the world's only 6 to 10,000 years old? Science verifies what God said. Creation testifies to the authority of God. Is there any questions about that? Let me give you another passage that makes it even more clear that God demonstrates His authority through creation, and it's Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let me read you Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's speak real frankly here, okay? Homosexuals know homosexuality is wrong. You know how they know it's wrong? It's not natural. Not natural. It's contrary to the laws of nature. They know that, but they've convinced themselves that they can do whatever they want. The Bible says they have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. But what God is saying here in Romans chapter 1 is that you can learn from creation the power of God. It is God that keeps the earth spinning. It is God that keeps the sun where it's at. It is God that put the stars in the sky and keeps them where they're located. If God at any given time decided that He would change the location of any of these extra any of these planets in outer space, it would change the way we live on the earth. The authority and power of God is clearly seen in creation. Any questions about that? Comments? Anything I missed? God determines the numbers of hair on your head. Yes, everything. Everything about creation. It's all there. Now, when we say that, God says these things were known. Part of creation is our conscience. We know. We have to convince ourselves otherwise. We by nature know these things. We have to be trained otherwise. Any other comments about creation? Declaring the authority of God? Okay. Let's talk about the third way. God expresses His authority to humanity prophetically. Prophetically. He has given His word to men to proclaim. We were talking earlier about the burning bush in Exodus chapter 6. And there, God commissions Moses to go out and be His mouthpiece. In Exodus chapter 11, or chapter 6, verse 11, He says, "Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and let the children of Israel go out of his land." Moses was given instruction by God, and he was given instruction by God that was to be shared with other people. Now, Moses declared to Pharaoh that God had the authority to turn his people loose, didn't he? Did Pharaoh believe what Moses said? Did Pharaoh believe what Moses said? You remember the secret signals, don't you? No. Did that invalidate God's authority? Did God go, "Well, that Pharaoh, he just won't believe what I'm saying"? Your unbelief has never shocked God, nor has it ever dumbfounded God. Whether it's your salvific belief in Jesus Christ or your doubting of His authority, none of it has ever got under God's skin or flustered Him. Go and tell Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, "Who are you and who is your God? He's not the gods of Egypt." Okay, we're going to give you 10 plagues. They get repetitively worse and worse and worse. And the last one's going to conclude with the death of your firstborn son. And the death of every firstborn son that doesn't accept and recognize the authority of God. Then he says, "I'm going to let you go." Then they go. Then he starts second-guessing God's authority to do these things. You've had a plague of flies. You've had a plague of frogs. You've seen water turn to blood. For crying out loud, why do you change your mind and say, "He no longer has authority over me"? So you run after the Israelites. The Hebrews are out there on a little peninsula going out to the Red Sea, and you're going to crush them. But oh no, a pillar of fire descends from heaven and blocks your path. We have a pillar of fire that goes from the ground to the clouds. And on the other side of that pillar of fire, an entire sea is parted on dry ground. And 2.3 million people cross on dry ground with a wall of water on either side. And then the pillar of fire lifts up out of the way. You still doubt God's authority. "Oh, you won't stop me now." No, He will stop you. Because you don't have the authority to use His road that He made through the Red Sea for them. So the water covers over. Doesn't matter whether you doubt God's authority. Doesn't matter whether you recognize it or not. God still has the authority. God's declared it verbally. God's declared it through creation. And then God has sent out men to proclaim His authority. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. This is a really good passage. If you want to, if you're a highlighter, if you're a Bible underliner, and you don't have these two verses marked up, you've missed a good passage. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me read you verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds." Notice here the writer of Hebrews says that God in times past spoke in diverse manners, audibly, through creation, and through His prophets. So God has sent people into the world to declare His authority. And the last prophets that He sent out, or the greatest prophet that He sent out, was who? His Son, Jesus Christ. No preacher ever preached like Jesus preached. No prophet ever outshined Jesus. One of the three offices that Jesus holds is prophet. When Franny Crosby wrote the song that said, crown Him, prophet, priest, and king." Those are the three offices that Jesus holds. One of those offices is prophet. The reason that Jesus holds the office of prophet is because He declares to us the authority of God. Can you think of a time where Jesus gave authority to God, declared it, said it in a sermon? Can you think of a phrase that Jesus used where He said God has authority? Matthew 28, "All authority is given unto Me." The Great Commission. He uses a lot of phrases. "If you had known the Father, you would have known Me. If you don't know Me, you don't know the Father." "There's no other way given, there's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved but by His." Jesus makes a lot of exclusive statements about Him and God and power and authority. "All the Father gives unto Me will come unto Me, and I shall not lose one. I and My Father are one. No man can pluck you out of My hand. No man can pluck you out of His hand." That's what makes Jesus, or that's what gives us the evidence that Jesus fully fulfilled the role of prophet. There's another passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Ah, that's not it either. I wrote it down wrong. Basically, it says no prophecy is of any private interpretation, but prophets spoke when God moved them, or they spoke as God directed them. Prophets don't get up and just say whatever they feel like they're going to say. 1 Peter 1, 1:20. Yeah, I left a zero off. Thank you, Doug. "Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Old Testament prophets didn't go, "Boy, I got me a sermon, now I'm going to go deliver it." They said what God told them to say. Here's an interesting thing about those Old Testament prophets. Many times people went to them wanting to hear something, and they said, "I don't have anything to say." They only spoke when God gave them words to speak. Compare that to the modern day prophet. Should I say the modern day false prophet? That's better. Any questions about God giving wisdom or declaring wisdom through prophets? Everybody see how He's done that throughout history? Up until His Son? All right, lastly, biblically, and this ought to be pretty easy. He has inspired men to write it, and He has preserved their writings. Let's pick up the pace a little bit right here. You remember in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, when Paul had been kicked out of Thessalonica and he went down to the Bereans and he preached unto them. And in verse 11 it says, "The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things be so." Do you know what the Bereans did that we should do today? They validated what the prophet said with the Word of God. Because Paul couldn't get up and say, "I'll be preaching today from Romans 3. You know why he couldn't do that? He hadn't wrote Romans 3 yet. Paul had to declare by experience what Christ had done, what he had known Christ had done, to do what he had audibly been told by other apostles that Christ did. These were a verbal transmission of the work of Christ. But any prophet, whether Old Testament or New Testament, should be fact-checked with Scripture. You look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and you can make a case for virtually every key doctrine that you're going to read in the entirety of the book. You will find the promise of a Savior who will overcome the serpent. You will find the doctrine of the family. You will find the doctrine of marriage. You will find all of these things that are done in the first 11 chapters. If you go all the way through Abraham, you will find the promise of Christ coming through a specific group of people. You will find it narrowed down to one of 12 brothers named Judas. And you can validate every prophecy through the Old Testament as a fuller understanding of what's already been stated. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 19, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus said, "Do not think that I come to abolish the law. I come to fulfill it." We got a preacher today named Andy Stanley. You probably know his dad, Charles Stanley. Andy Stanley says we need to unhitch our Christianity from the Old Testament. Jesus disagrees, Andy. Well, that's obvious because Andy's not preaching the same Christ that would disagree with him. Jesus said, "I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it." Now, why does he say, "I came to fulfill it"? Because the law testifies of Him. And Jesus says, "Not one jot or tittle." You know what that is? That's the dotting of an I and a crossing of a T. Not one little tick mark in the writing of the law will ever be done away with. It will all be valid. It will all remain valid. God's not going to change who He is. When God gave the law, He gave instruction on how to live, and that law doesn't change. Still valid. So, we have Christ making reference to Old Testament text as valid and always be valid. We have the Bereans fact-checking the Apostle Paul. How many of you would fact-check the Apostle Paul if he came and preached in our conference here in a couple weeks? I was double-checking that Apostle Paul. Didn't believe a lot of that stuff he was trying to pass off to us. The Bereans did it. And they didn't do it with how it made them feel. They didn't do it with what Grandma taught them. They didn't do it with what, you know, what they'd always believed. They did it with Scripture. That's why Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You've heard that passage, haven't you? And it's profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. God declares His authority through Scripture. And that Scripture is given to us so that we can know exactly what God has given authority to, how God has declared His authority to us. Does everyone understand this? Pretty common. You say, "This is first grade stuff." Okay. Now, we've seen where the rubber meets the road. How do you drive it? We've got to understand and apply what we've just learned. Nobody came in here tonight thinking that God didn't have any authority. And then I gave you those verses about God saying, "I am," and I swear by myself, "Oh, that preacher's changed my whole mind." That didn't happen. You all came in here saying, "I already knew God had all authority." Then I gave you those four things about how God expresses His authority to us. And you were like, "Yeah, I never really thought about it, but yeah, maybe, yeah, okay. Verbally, through creation, okay, prophetically, okay, yeah, through the Bible, duh." Those are pretty common now that you've laid them out. How do we validate authority of a statement, person, or institution? We have four channels for God to grant authority through. What if someone comes to you and says, "I heard a voice thunder from the mountain. Harold, do this." And then I come in here and say, "Hey, I was up on the mountain squirrel hunting. There was a tree on fire. I took my shoes off and stood on dry hickory nuts. And there was a voice that came out of the hickory tree. Go to Lee Creek and set my people free." Why are you laughing at me? This could have really happened. God could have verbally said these things. Is God mute? Is God unable of talk? Is He not capable of talking? God still, huh? I'm a nut? That's good. That's good. I'm causing you to think about things you ain't thought about before. Think about this. This is a lot more believable. We're going to stop global warming. That didn't originate with me. We're going to stop global warming. What does creation do for us in reference to God and His authority? Does it not validate the authority of God? So God built an earth really intricately. I mean, if we were 2 miles circulating 2 miles further this way, we'd be a polar ice cap from top to bottom. If we were 2 miles a little bit inside our current circling of the sun, we'd be like a lava field. We have this little fine line in which we rotate around the sun. And then we have a moon that rotates around us. And then we spin in a circle so we don't lose our gravitational pull. So we're like a basketball in the hands of the Harlem Globetrotters. We're rotating around the sun. And all of a sudden we think, because we have an air conditioner and hairspray, that we've created a hole that's destroying the earth, and now we're going to burn this place up. It would appear to me that if you and I had the ability to destroy the creation of God, that God would not have authority over His creation. Do you want me to tell you who the primary movers and shakers are in the Save the Earth movement and how close their relationship is with Jesus Christ? Are you seeing a connection here of people who hate God and want to save the planet? Do you know what the common theme is? They reject the authority of God. You think we're going to cover that tonight when you came in? You're welcome. Think about it, though. Is it not a rejection of the authority of God to think you're going to destroy what He created that He has vowed? Hey, look, He didn't say, now here's the earth, y'all keep that thing going. He said, I'm going to destroy it myself. No, we're going to beat you to it. I don't care if you agree with me or not. My God has all the authority whether you like it or not. It's a good discussion to have. I have it a lot. Anytime I talk to someone that's concerned about the planet, I start talking about the authority of God. Since when are you going to beat God to the punch? You know, and here's the funny thing. The modern-day scientists think that methane gas from cow crap is what's really causing it. Do you realize how many buffaloes lived on our continent alone before we showed up? Do you realize the amount of animals that were on this earth before we decided we needed to put a subdivision there and a Walmart on the corner? If you're going to tell me that animal crap is creating a hole in the ozone layer, it predates your existence in America. So it didn't originate with you. Don't worry about it. God's going to sustain it until He's through with it. Now, verbally, y'all didn't believe my story. And it sounds like you don't believe the global warming theory either. What about this? And I bet you've heard this. You might have even said this. We said that God expresses His authority prophetically through people that He gives a message to proclaim. I have had this happen to me multiple times. God told me to tell you. Have you ever heard that? God told me to tell you? That's what I wanted to know. And why did you have to jibber-jabber about it and somebody else had to stand up here and tell me what jibber-jabber meant? Oh, because you don't understand that the word tongues in the Old Testament means, in the New Testament means language. So unless somebody wants to stand up and speak fluent Japanese, don't jibber jabber. Unless somebody wants to stand up and speak fluent Hebrew, and someone else in here happens to know Hebrew and can interpret what they said, both of you need to keep your trap shut. I'm sorry to be so blunt, but this is not what the sermon's about, and I got to get over that. What about these people who are saying, God told me to tell you this? God told me that we need to start doing this. God has, in times past, expressed through various times and sundry ways, spoken to our forefathers through the prophets. How do we know that God telling them to tell us something is not authoritative? What if somebody comes up and says, Preacher, I don't like your scraggly beard. God told me to tell you to shave. Oh, that came from the Lord. I better go home and find a razor. Why are you shaking your head no? How do you know God didn't say that? Hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son? Once, finally, and forever.
And we know God ain't divided, so Doug's right or the other guy's right. Now we've got a decision to make. Folks, this is real world stuff that we're talking about. This is not dry, dusty theology on a bookshelf. God has all authority. You all walked in here and knew that. We showed five ways that God conveys His authority. You all agree with that. Now we're applying these same ways that God in the past has given us authority, and now everybody's like, oh, I don't believe that authority. And I'm glad that you don't. I'm glad that you don't. And here's why. Your initial answer was right, but you've got to get to it deductively. You've got to take for your authority what is written. I believe in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, when John issued that statement that no man should add to or take away the prophecies of this book, I believe it extends beyond the book of Revelation. It extends to the entirety of Scripture because I believe the book of Revelation, the last book of your New Testament, was written in the 90s of the first century. John was the last living apostle, and it's the last biblical book. And if you'll remember back to our study of how we got the New Testament, there are literally thousands of letters and epistles and gospels that are not included in our Bible, and they're not in there for a reason. Because when those first century Christians who lived and walked and knew Christ and saw Him face to face, when they died, prophecy stopped. God stopped talking. God stopped sending prophets. Go read the early Christians. Their writings exist. It's called the early church fathers. They're not talking about tongue-speaking services. They're not talking about people getting up and going into a trance and seeing things. You know what they're talking about? I'm going to be reading from the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans today. Do you know what the subjects of their messages are? It's the written text of Scripture. Today, we get all authority from Scripture and Scripture alone. One of the cardinal doctrines of the Reformation was sola scriptura. I hate Latin, but that means Scripture alone. Martin Luther didn't originate with that, but Martin Luther's exact words was, my mind is captive to Scripture. If you want to discuss anything I believe, you'll have to refute it with Scripture. When it comes to authority and God-given authority, it has to be found in Scripture. So regardless of who whispered in your ear, regardless if you heard a voice, Brother Harold, I had a dream last night. Was it God? No. Well, you don't understand. I went to heaven. I saw my Uncle Bill and all these other things. Wasn't God. But I saw an angel. Hey, we got one on the loose. And he's not on our side. He got kicked out of heaven. And he still looks like he used to look. The Bible says he transforms himself into an angel of light. And let me tell you what he's good at. He's good at mimicking and imitating the things of God. And if you're seeing visions and you're seeing things that you think are from God, let me assure you, they're not. They're not. And you know what I find every time someone tells me God told them something? It's already written over and over and over in the pages of Scripture. Well, God came down in our church Sunday. Well, He really talked to us. What did He say? He said He loved us. You bunch of lazy bums, you should have read your Bible and stayed home. Seriously. And so God showed up, the Holy Spirit showed up, people started speaking in unknown languages, and God had something to say, and He said He loved you? Well, then He said He wanted us all to get along. Paul already said that. Be knitted together in the bond of love. Endeavor to keep the bond of unity. God's already wrote that down. Do you people not read your Bibles? Well, He told us He wanted us to all follow the pastor. You ever read Hebrews 13? Says it twice. God's not in the business of going around repeating Himself over and over and over to every little group. If you disagree with me, just find me a place in Scripture where He's done that. Find me a place in Scripture where God's showing up to 8 or 10 people in a little church that's known for fussing and fighting week in and week out and talking to them, giving them special counsel and revelation, repeating everything He's already written down. That's not the way our God operates. So how do we know where this authority comes from? It's written. You and I could spend the rest of our lives in deep study 7 days a week
and never come close to scratching the surface of everything that's written in our Bibles. And we want God to come tell us He loves us. Okay. Is there any questions on how we validate the authority? Validate. I got some questions, preacher. It's about your outline. How we validate the authority of a statement, a person, or an institution. Somebody makes a statement and attaches God's name to it. Let me say something, by the way. The Old Testament prophets, they were required to be 100% accurate. If you gave one prophecy that didn't come true, if you said one thing that wasn't from God, you didn't get put on probation. You were stoned. I don't mean smoking pot. You were killed by throwing rocks. Hey, it's the 21st century. We got to clarify these things. You were killed. One false prophecy. If you mistook a bad dream for a message from God and you declared yourself, hey, I got a message from God, and it wasn't from God, and people found out, you should be executed. Everybody today wants to be a prophet, but they don't want to go back and keep the prophet's code. So, a statement is made. Is it authoritative? If we can find it in Scripture, yes. A person claims to have authority. If we can find that in Scripture, yes. I'm your father. The Bible gives fathers authority. I'm your mother. The Bible gives mothers authority. I'm your king. The Bible gives kings authority. People can demand that you obey them if you're a Christian, because if the Bible clearly teaches they have authority, we have to do that. We have to recognize it. An institution, government, church. If the Bible grants them, if the written Word of God grants them authority, you have to recognize it. Now, if the name of your building is beyond church, I don't think you have to recognize it, because church has authority. If you go beyond that, there's a place called Beyond Church. Any questions? Yeah, because they're saying God told them to. That's prophetic authority. It does not exist. I'm not saying that God's not capable of telling someone that. I'm not saying that God can't talk, and I'm not saying that someone can't get a message. But here's what I'm saying. The things that God is in the business of saying have nothing to do with the clothes we wear and the way we cut our hair. Yet most of what I hear from people who claim to have a word from God, He wants the women here to start covering up. God's just not, historically, not been going around dealing with minor things. Now, it's not that God's not concerned about those, but He's appointed preachers to handle those through the regular ministry of the Word. Does that make sense, Jedediah? So, when someone comes to you and they make an authoritative claim that God told me, in the time in which you and I live, we live in the 21st century. The earth has been in existence for 6,000 years. God's been declaring His authority to the earth for 6,000 years. He's been instructing the earth on what to expect of humans for 6,000 years. What does God need to tell us now that the last 6,000 years of human history haven't been in need of? What does God need to tell us that the first century Christians didn't have? This is why there is no need for a prophetic word today. When John finished his revelation, we have four gospels. We have the epistles. We have the revelation. We have everything we need to effectively live the Christian life. Yet we have a ton of people going around claiming to speak for God about all sorts of crazy little things. Does that put things in perspective as far as God speaking and prophets speaking? And I'm going to tell you something. If I thought God really wanted me to say something, I wouldn't say, God wanted me to tell you. I would just say, hey, I'm looking at this. This is the way I see it. That way, if I'm wrong, y'all don't have grounds to stone me. Hey, I'm Harold. I've been wrong before. God's never been wrong. We take serious that we're speaking for God. We won't attach His name to anything we're not absolutely certain that He said. Everybody understand where I'm coming from? I'm not saying that God's up in heaven, boy, I'd like to say something, but I can't. God's capable of talking. He's capable of telling someone to say something. But when those people speak, we ought to be able to do what they did to Paul and fact check it with Scripture. Right? the re-seeing of verses we've read over and over and over our whole life. Now all of a sudden, we understand them better or in a different way. Okay, we got to quickly get through this. How should we respond to any form of God-ordained authority? Huh? Honorably. Obediently. Humble submission. If it came from God or God ordained it or God sanctioned it, you and I have an obligation to do so. Now, how does the proper response to authority glorify God? You act like a Christian, you talk like a Christian, it glorifies God. Your life glorifies Him. Recognition of His lordship over our lives. You ever heard them say, this person doesn't practice what he preaches? Submission to God is practicing what you preach. And it's not just to, I've heard people say, well now, I believe God, and I follow God, but I don't believe that Bible. It's His book. I believe in God, but don't believe in Jesus. Well, they're one. Yes, Jedediah. Yeah. Yeah. When you submit to the lower authority, you're recognizing a chain of command. In the military, I didn't just have to respect people that had brass on their shoulder. I had to respect people with more stripes on their sleeve. If I kept dismissing the guys with the stripes on their sleeve, they'd say something to the guy with the brass on his collar. And there were a lot of people who sucked up to officers, you know, to try to get a better position or whatever. But it always come back to bite them when they overlooked the NCOs that were directly over them. When we obey the lesser authorities that are still over us, we glorify God because we recognize His authority in those areas. Lastly, how does a proper response to authority witness to others? We see how it glorifies God. How is it a witness to others? It shows unity toward God, toward His authority. Somebody else said something? Shows that we trust Him. What does mankind by nature hate? Authority. Huh? Your kids. Women, they came out of your womb obeying your every command, right? Never once had to tell them no. Never, huh? Yeah, you're exactly right. Yep. Yeah. Just like my kids didn't have a choice. Just like your kids didn't have a choice. Just like we didn't when we were kids. Now, Doug's making a point here. It's the point I was fixing to make next. Think about this. When you obey God, you know you have to, whether you want to or not. It demonstrates His lordship over you to them. Yeah. Because in the book of Hebrews, it says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. Every father spanks his son. But then it says in Hebrews, if the Lord doesn't chasten you, ye are a bastard and you're not His child. So our submission to not only God's authority, but church authority, our bosses at work, the government, all of these positions of authority demonstrate to other people that we belong to God and we respect Him and honor Him. It's a testimony. Now, what if we were like Westboro Baptist Church and we didn't respect cops or the military or anything else? What would the world think of us? They'd think we was like Westboro Baptist Church. Real Christians don't go to that church. Real Christians don't act that way. Any questions about God's authority and what it looks like in our lives? How He conveys it to us. No questions? Everybody's good? Everybody recognizes? Now look, from now on, we're going to be establishing these other forms of authority. You know, don't be the person next week that goes, well, I obey God, but I don't obey this. If we can demonstrate in Scripture, that's how God has conveyed His authority to us. If we can demonstrate in Scripture that God grants this group or this person authority, and we should respond accordingly. Okay? Good discussions tonight.